All right, good morning again. It's great to see everybody here this morning. I was mentioning this morning, as Jody and I were having some coffee, I said, you know, with the adjustment of our worship times in the evening, being that we have that 15 to 20 minute break between, I was like, do we call that an intermission? And I thought, well, you know, that's kind of like now we have two intermissions, and I thought we're beginning to sound like we're a bunch of hockey players. And I come in here, and it feels like an ice arena. So maybe it's fitting today. But thankful that Chuck was looking at the heater and Sean back there. And thank you guys for looking into that. It is seriously, though, times like this, it makes me appreciate so very much when the heater does work nice and keeps you warm. So, and you know me, you know, whenever you shake my hand, I'm always cold. Don't shake my hand today. I'm just warning you. Just warning you. All right. If you will be turning in your Bibles to the book of Jude, and I know we all need body heat, so I see everybody pulling out a Bible, turning over there, using some energy, creating some energy and some warmth. Turn to the book of Jude. If you can find the book of Revelation, you've pretty well found Jude, because it's the little book right before it. Find Revelation chapter 1, you might even be on the same page, or flip back a page, and you'll find Jude. We're going to be in Jude verses 5 through 15 this morning. Jude verses 5 through 15. While you're turning over there, if you've lived long enough, I'm sure you have, like me, have been deceived by one thing or another. And I think if there's one thing, I don't know about you, but if there's one thing that bothers me the most is when people lie to me or they deceive me. And maybe the part of the problem there is because they think that you're dumb, and so they think they could pull a fast one over on you. It's just, it's really agitating. But there's all kinds of deceptive practices out there, right? Most of us are familiar with the whole bait and switch idea, right? You get the flyer in the mail that tells you a certain product is on sale for a certain price. You go down to the store. You're really excited to get that 50-inch TV for $100. And then you get there, and of course that TV is not there, but the salesman will go back to the stock room and, well, he found one that's very similar to it, but that TV is $300. And so they lure you in, the bait and switch. Car salesmen will do stuff like that. I'm pretty sure Jody and I were almost taken advantage of one time when we were young married couple in Oklahoma when a guy tried to sell us a truck for a price that was, we just could not afford it. But anyway, or you go online to buy some ticket to a sporting event. I know I was trying to get some cheap Tiger tickets, and I went on, added them to the cart, and you get there at the end, and all of a sudden there's a, surprise service fees and all that. So it's not as cheap as it may seem. So it feels a little disingenuous, a little like you're being deceived. You got to watch out for those little asterisk signs, don't you, when it comes to advertising. Or we're all familiar with this. I don't care how old you are. Most of us in here are familiar with this. You go to the restaurant, and I'm not picking on any one particular company. Hayden saw this slide, and he thought I was talking about one company. I'm not talking about that company. But that flame in the back does look really nice. Nick thought the same thing, too. But you order that hamburger, right, on the left side of the screen, and it's just big and yummy looking, and then out comes the burger on the right. And, you know, it's Arby's is notorious for doing stuff like that. And, yes, I'm recording this, so if the Arby representatives hear me say this, you need to work on your commercials. Yeah, Nick is cringing there a little bit. I do love Arby's, though. It is good. So, but they can work on their presentation. But anyway, whatever the case may be, you're deceived, right? I remember when I was a youngster, there was a particular boy that lived in the neighborhood. He wasn't really a friend of mine, but he would hang out and play with some of the other kids. And one day, he's like, hey, I want to hang out and play with you. And then it was shortly thereafter I discovered that one of my little Star Wars guys, not a doll, characters, Yoda, right? Yoda was hard to get. And Yoda walked away. And later on, he admitted to actually taking it. And I don't know, maybe the guilt caught up to him or not, but it was deceitful. Little things like that bother us. You know, there's deceitful people out there in the religious world that will take advantage of us if we're not careful. Last week, we began just a short study in this small little book, the book of Jude. It's a powerful book. There's a lot there. It's been described as a firecracker of a book. It's powerful at the ideas that are presented there. It's a deep book. Today, because it's so small, we might describe it as one of those little tracts that you find out there in the book rack, or a little pamphlet, we might call it. But just because it's small doesn't take away from its power. And last Sunday morning, as we were looking at the first four verses, primarily verses 3 and 4 of Jude, we were talking about how important it is for us to be earnestly contending for the faith. And yes, we are to be actively and energetically fighting for the right things. And we also found out why we need to be active in that fight. Because there are certain ungodly people who are telling people how to live and that it's okay to live and practice sin. And Jude, if you remember there in verse number 4, they said that they turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God in our Lord Jesus Christ. This section of Jude reminds us that false teachers, the section that we're studying this morning, reminds us that the false teachers are rebellious to God. And so we're given a picture here, a picture and a description of the deceivers past, the present deceivers, and the future of these deceivers. So let's begin the lesson by reading through these verses, starting verse number 5. We'll read through verse number 15. Then we'll make a few observations. So if you will, follow along with me. Verse number 5 says, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So the first thing that jumps out at us from verses 5 through 11 as we talk about deceivers, their past, the present, and the future, is that we are reminded of past deceivers, starting in verse number 5 and going through verse number 11. In fact, I don't know if you caught this or not, but as we were reading through, Jude actually lists for us seven different types of deceivers and false teachers, and he compares them to being rebels. These were seven different groups from ancient history in Israel. The first one would just be the Israel people in general. And if you remember, the Israelite people came out of Egypt. They were exiting, the great exodus. They had been there in Egypt under slavery, captivity for 430 years. Those Israelites, as they were coming out of Egypt, saw the miracles that Jesus, or that God had performed in the ways of the 10 plagues to help free them. Those Israelite people had every opportunity and they had every reason to believe in God. Even out there as they were wandering in the wilderness, God continued to provide for them every day. But these people lacked faith. And God dealt with their unbelief. And you remember when they came up to the promised land and the 12 spies went into the land and they came back and they gave that report to Moses and Aaron and they said, "We can't take the land." Well, God punished them. 10 of the 12 lacked faith. Joshua and Caleb were the only two faithful ones. God punished them by making them wander out in the wilderness for each day that they were in that land, spying out the land. God made them wander 1 year. And so they wandered for 40 years until that generation died off. And so the first group of people that we see Jude alluding to here is just the nation, the children of Israel. The second group of people that he uses as an illustration or as an example, a reminder to us, is that of rebellious angels. Now, there are various scriptures that talk about angels, and they talk about the rebellion in heaven. We don't know a whole lot about it. But if you think about the angels that are in heaven, they saw the power of God. They saw God creating things and his love for humanity. And what did they do? There was a group of them that rose up and rebelled against him. And yes, Satan would have been a part of that. Jude says because of their mutiny against their maker, that their end was going to be disaster. It's very similar to when Christians rebel against God and return to sin. I thank Brother Greg for reading for us from 2 Peter chapter 2. Maybe you notice some of what Peter wrote there sounds really familiar to what Jude wrote here in this particular text. But later on in that same chapter, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, thinking about how bad it is for when sinners return to their sin and they turn away from God. You know, Peter described it there in 2 Peter 2:22 as a dog returning to its own vomit. And so those that are false teachers and deceivers out there, they're like those rebellious angels in heaven that rebelled against God. The third example that Jude gives is those of the people that lived in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Of course, this goes back to Genesis chapters 18 and 19, and from our studies in the Old Testament, we know that these people in those particular cities, in the cities of the plain, the cities that were in that area, they practiced the sin of homosexuality. And you'll remember that there was that righteous man. The righteous man, as Peter described him in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, that lived in the city. But even by his presence, even though that the people were blessed because Lot lived there, the people rejected Lot. And it vexed Lot's soul. And not only were they blessed to have Lot live there, they were also blessed to have living in the area Abraham. Because Abraham and Lot were related. Abraham was the uncle to Lot. Jude tells us their fate. They were destroyed by God. And he says they serve as an example of suffering the vengeance. Some translations say the punishment of eternal fire. The fourth example that we're given is the example of Satan himself. Now, this sounds like a very strange thing in verse number 9. How Michael the archangel and the devil, Satan, had a fight. They had a fight over the body of Moses. Again, we don't know what was going on behind the scenes. But Jude tells us that it happened. We know that it happened by the inspiration of God, and we can only speculate what Satan had planned to do with the body of Moses, something that Satan planned on presenting him as some sort of idol that people would come and worship the body of Moses. We don't know, but this is what we do know. We do know that Michael the archangel was the chief angel in heaven, and we do know that not even he himself would rebuke Satan, but rather what he did was he turned it over to the Lord. He let the Lord handle it. That's a good reminder for us today to not put ourselves in a position that heavenly beings would put themselves into. Sometimes there's things in our lives we need to turn it over to the Lord and let the Lord God handle those things. The fifth example that Jude gives us in verse number 11 is Cain. They've gone in the way of Cain. If you remember back to Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel, they were the first brothers on the planet Earth. And because Cain was angry and because he was jealous that God accepted his brother's sacrifice, he killed his brother. But it was a choice that Cain had made. In fact, God warned Cain in the verses prior, in Genesis 4, verse number 7, God told Cain, he says, listen, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Some translations say sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You know, Cain made some bad choices. But Jude is giving a comparison of spiritual deception to murder. And I think the warning there is to you and I today. Isn't sin always lying at the door, waiting to ensnare us? But we can make the choice. Don't give in, even though its desire is for us. We can rule over it. The sixth example that Jude gives goes back to the Old Testament again, Numbers chapters 22 through 24. The example of Balaam. Balaam was a prophet of God who had accepted a bribe to curse God's people. Balaam is also known as the man who had a conversation with a donkey. And if you will go back and you'll reread that particular section of scripture, I think it's very strange that as Balaam was having this conversation with a donkey, Balaam never acted like that. That was a strange occurrence. He's just having this conversation like it was a normal thing. But we know what Balaam eventually did. He didn't directly curse God's people, but he led the enemy he told the enemy what they needed to do to entice the Israelite people so that they could conquer them. And eventually the Israelite people were led into adultery, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 15. But you know, Balaam's fate was the fate of all the others in the past. Balaam died in a battle, according to Numbers chapter 31. And then we have the seventh example given to us by Jude, and that goes back to Numbers chapter 16, and that's the example of Korah. Korah was the man who led a mutiny against Moses and Aaron. He challenged the authority, and he formed a rebellion, not just Korah, but 250. If I remember this right, it was 250 Levites. These would have been men serving and helping out in the temple. These would have been religious men that led this rebellion. And one of the most disturbing scenes in the Bible is that this rebellion, God opened up the land and it swallowed up Korah and his rebellious group. You know, sometimes we ask the question, well, why do we need to study the Old Testament? Here's why we need to study the Old Testament. Because if we didn't have the Old Testament and if we didn't take the time to study it, we wouldn't know who Korah was, and we wouldn't know who Balaam was, and we wouldn't know who Cain was, and we wouldn't know about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. So that's they're there for our learning. They're there for our example. And so Jude gives us that example of those past deceivers. He gives us seven. But not only that, he also goes into verses 12 and 13 talking about present deceivers. And he describes them. He first of all describes them in verse number 12 as being spots in your love feast. Now, some translations render this as hidden reefs in your love feast. That's a little bit a better way to translate it, because my understanding is, while the New King James Version uses the word spots, other translations may use the word stains. My understanding is that that particular word is means in the original language a ledge or reef of rock in the sea. And so he's using a metaphor. He's using a picture of men who by their conduct damage others morally, and he wrecks them, or they wreck them, as it were. And then there's been discussion, well, what exactly is the love feast? Some say, well, maybe it's the Lord's Supper, communion. Others take the position, and myself included in that, is I believe that he was talking about the common meal that they were eating together. Maybe what we might call a potluck. And we know that the Christians in the first century in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, they came together often to eat their meals. In fact, they oftentimes would eat their meals together daily. So Jude is describing as them coming together, participating in a meal with one another. These deceivers were sitting there with them during this potluck meal, if you will. And they were playing politics. They were talking about people. They were getting people on their side. They were rising in power within the church, all going on behind the scenes. Now, Jude is using a boating type of metaphor, figure of speech. And if you're familiar with boating or canoeing, what happens when you hit a rock or a log that's underneath the water that you didn't see? Right? But this is cold to think about, right? Boop, you get tipped over and you're going to get dunked into the water. It wreaks havoc. And that's the picture that Jude is describing here, is these false teachers coming in unbeknownst to leadership or maybe to other people because of their deceptive power or deceptiveness. They're rising in ranks, and then all of a sudden, there's a church problem because of them. And elsewhere in Scripture, like 1 Timothy chapter 1, we read about two men by the name of Hymenaeus and Alexander, who Paul says, these couple of men, they have shipwrecked the faith of others. Maybe these were the types of men that were doing something like this. These false teachers were doing this, Jude says, without fear. They had no fear of God. They had no fear of damaging the church. They didn't care about it. They had no fear of church leadership. They had no fear of church discipline. Jude says they were only looking out for who? For themselves. They are described as clouds without water. That may seem kind of strange, but you think about that. Think about this, come next summer, July, late July, August, and you go out and the grass is a little crunchy and it's not rained for a week or two, and you look up and you see some clouds off in the distance and you think, oh, we might actually get some rain, and then the clouds pass over and then you get nothing. You know, those clouds, what they offer is hope. Right? If you're a farmer and your crops are getting dry and you need some rain and you see those clouds in the distance, you might think, well, here comes some rain for the fields. They offer hope. But what Jude is saying, these false teachers look like they're offering hope and they look like everything is going well, but in the end, nothing good comes from them. So we have the description of them as being clouds without water. They're also like these late autumn trees, doubly dead. They have no fruit. They're dead all over. They're dead through and through. They're so dead that their roots are even dead. They have no strength. They have no support. And you know what happens to weakened trees? You let troubles come through. You let a storm come through. And they get uprooted. The same thing happens with false teachers and deceivers. He also describes them as wild, raging waves of the sea. right? We know the destruction caused by waves. If you live by a lake or a river that, you know, the waters come in, it can erode the land, can't it? Or, you know, we're familiar with the cities and the states that are along the coast that deal with hurricanes that come through, the tidal waves. Sometimes it's the tides that are sometimes do more damage, and the floods of the waters do more damage than sometimes the winds of the storms itself. Judah saying, these false teachers leave behind a path of destruction. And they, those deceivers, have been called hurricanes of the church. They come in, they cause trouble, and then they leave that path of destruction behind. He also goes on to describe them as wandering stars. You know, the ancient navigators, they would go out on their ships, they would look out, and they would use their different devices and tools to look at the stars, and they'd have their charts. They would use those stars to help navigate them home, to make it back to port. Can you imagine if you went out one night and you looked up at the sky and you just saw stars going in all different directions and they weren't following the proper rotation in the sky that they normally do? It would be chaos and it would be confusing, wouldn't it? And those stars wouldn't help any navigator get back home. Well, what about false teachers? False teachers are like this in that they're all over the place. Sometimes you'll talk to them and they'll be here on one particular topic. You'll talk to them again and they'll be in another place on that topic. They're bouncing around. Look, false teachers are not going to help you get to your heavenly home. What is reserved for them? Well, Jude says what's reserved for those wandering stars is the blackness of darkness forever. And the same thing would apply to false teachers. Which leads us up to verses 14 and 15 of our text this morning. A short description of those deceivers' future. See, in this section, we're told about Enoch. Enoch was Noah's great-grandfather who prophesied of the coming judgment upon false teachers. And we're not told any more about this prophecy in the Bible, but Jude makes application to the false teachers of his day, and it would apply to the false teachers of our day as well. In the latter part of verse number 14, when he says, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And a part of the reason that this coming judgment was going to come upon them was because of their attitude. If you were to continue on and look at verse number 16, Jude says this, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Here's a reminder to you and I today. Those deceivers are like that. We Christians are not to be like what he just mentioned in verse number 16. The faithful child of God is different. We live different. We act different than them. But Jude is there reminding us that there will always be false teachers that are opposed to the truth. Satan wants to do whatever he can to destroy the body of Christ. And this, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, this is why we need to be strong. This is why we need to have courage to continue to earnestly contend and fight for the faith and to continue to defend and fight for the Lord's church. And in this season of thankfulness, let me just say this, I'm thankful for those in the past and for those today that continue to fight for the faith. This morning, if you're not a Christian, if you're subject to the gospel call, you know that you need to be a Christian. You need to obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 8 and 9. God is going to take vengeance on them that do not know him and those that do not obey the gospel. The gospel was while Paul went everywhere preaching and teaching, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. It was the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day. We obey the gospel by following the pattern, by following the Lord's example, Romans 6, 1 through 4. We put to death the old man of sin. We bury that man, that person in the waters of baptism. We come up out of the water a new creation. We walk in newness of life. If you've not done that this morning, we're here to help assist you. Or perhaps you're struggling with something in your life. You desire the prayers of the church. If we can help you in any way whatsoever, come forward, let us know. As together we stand and as we're led in the invitation song.